Revelation chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her luxuries. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed to her double. As much as she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torments, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Now, in the study of chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we must be fair and admit that there are difficulties to be faced here. But because there are difficulties, that does not mean that we should neglect to face up to what the chapter teaches. Might say that in this chapter the context seems to indicate that Babylon is viewed in its political and economic character rather than the religious aspect. In studying the previous chapter, chapter 17, where we were looking at Babylon, the mystery, there we saw much of the religious side. But now when you come to chapter 18, you commence with these words, and after these things I saw another angel. Now, if it's after these things, that seems to suggest that what we have in chapter 18 is something further than what was explained in chapter 17. Now, I am aware of this, that there may be a majority of good commentators who seem to join the two chapters together and think that chapter 18 is simply a further development of what was explained in chapter 17, giving, as it were, further details of it. But however, I am inclined to this, and I suggest to each one who is listening, that these opening words, after these things, would bring to mind the fact that we're dealing with something different here. In this particular passage, Babylon is presented as a city. Now, I suggest in the first three verses here, we examine what I like to name the cry of condemnation. Now, there's the angel. Notice now in these first three verses, the angel and the place from whence he came. I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Now, that seems to make it very plain that this is not the same angel as made the proclamation in chapter 17. But this is another angel, and this angel is coming down from heaven. He's definitely going to come with another message. If it simply was the same message, then the angel in chapter 17 could have proclaimed it. But here is an angel coming down from heaven. That's the place from whence he came. Now, it suggests also the authority or power he possessed, having great authority. He's coming then with the authority of God behind him. Just the same that back in the Old Testament, when God sent out his prophets, you will recall in reading through the Old Testament prophets that each one could say that they were bringing the word of the Lord. And then, of course, coming with the word of the Lord, and then they would say, and the word of the Lord came unto him, and so on. They were declaring a word of authority. It was the word of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, out of all those who were following him, called disciples, he chose 12, whom he also called apostles. Now those who were apostles of Jesus Christ were the sent ones. He sent his apostles. Therefore, we conclude that when they were sent, they had his authority. When a country today sends an ambassador to another country, he carries, as it were, the authority of the nation that sends him. He is their representative, and he is treated as such. Special treatment is given to men who are ambassadors. Well, here is an angel sent down from heaven, and he had great authority. Notice then the authority and the power he possessed, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. There's the appearance and presence on earth. And all that is found in verse 1. A special angel sent forth from heaven, with the authority of heaven and the power of heaven, as it were, behind him. When he comes on earth, his appearance is such that it enlightens the whole earth. But now, when you come to verse 2, he has an announcement to make. Notice then the announcement that is made by the angel. And he cried mightily with a loud voice. Here he's saying something, and his message is from heaven, and his message is to be heard on earth. And here is the message he is announcing. It's the abandonment of fallen Babylon. For he says, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Notice then not only the abandonment of fallen Babylon, but the associates of wicked Babylon. The things that will be associated with it is seen in verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her luxuries. Now, let me stress something here, and I trust this will prompt some thought with each of you. What we have here in Revelation chapter 18 is not the record of a historical fact. You can go back through history, and you will not find what is stated here to have taken place in history. This is a prophecy, and a prophecy is telling of something which is yet future. So when John was instructed to write the book of the Revelation, he was writing a prophecy concerning the city called Babylon. Now, let us think for a moment or two of what we already know from the Bible about Babylon. Again, I refer you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11. And there we have men going out saying, let us make us a name for ourselves. Let us build a city. And in that city, they were going to build a tower. A tower which would reach unto heaven. You remember what we have stressed in past studies regarding that city. Wherever you have a city, you have something politic. You need to have some kind of rule, some kind of council, as you might say, some kind of government, if you're going to have a city. Otherwise, If people just do what they like, and every man does his own thing, there will be neither law nor order. So when you have a city, you are thinking now of government by man. But when they said, let us make us a tower, that tower in the center of the city was to be the religious gathering center. So there was a combination in that city, a combination of what was political and what was religious. But of course, that great tower fell. But now the spirit, as it were, or the character of Babylon is carried on. When you come to the book of Daniel, you find there that Nebuchadnezzar, the great leader of the Babylonian Empire, was able to come against Jerusalem. He was able to take the people captive. He went in and robbed the temple and took the vessels therefrom and so on. And the city was destroyed. And the people carried captive down to Babylon. But it only lasted about 70 years. And after 70 years, Babylon was overthrown. But what we have here in the book of Revelation, again I emphasize this, this is not the record of the overthrow of Babylon at the time when the Medes and the Persians overtook, as it were, and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. They defeated them. And that was the night in which Belshazzar, a king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And the great Babylonian Empire came to an end, and there was introduced the second empire, according to Daniel chapter 2, and that second empire was the Medes and the Persians. But now when we come here to the book of Revelation, here is something prophetic. Now, I suggest to you, if this is something prophetic, we have not yet witnessed this taking place. It is still future. And if we still accept the fact that the church will be raptured before ever the great 7 years in which there will be the tribulation period, the 7 years that will be wedged in between the rapture and the day of his revelation, which we will discuss in the next chapter. During those 7 years then, something is going to happen, and there's going to be this great city called Babylon. Now, whether this will be built on the old site of the original Babylon or not, I don't know. We're not told. The only thing I stress here is this, that here is something that is said in the Word of God, that there's going to be a great city, and it's called Babylon the Great. That great city is going to fall. Now, if the city is going to fall, Babylon the Great is fallen, it's fallen. And notice what happens, it becomes the habitation of demons. Notice then the associates of this great and wicked Babylon. All nations are going to come under her influence. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now I remind you again that in the Word of God, when reference is made to fornication, it can refer, of course, to an illicit intimacy with people in the flesh, but it also intimates a corrupt form of religion, which is demonology. It's the worship of idols. And remember, behind every idol, there's a demon. So therefore, this is something satanic. And then, every nation, all the nations, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the powers of her luxuries. Now, it seems obvious that in a coming day there's going to be a great trend, and there's going to be an amalgamation of nations, and there's going to be some leader, and we've learned who that leader will be. When we studied chapter 13, we found there was the beast that would arise out of the sea, out of the midst of the troubled nations. Then there was the second beast that would arise out of the land, and the second beast was the one who would make the image, or cause the image to be made, the image of the first beast. And he would cause all, small and great, etc., etc., to bow down and worship the image. And not only would they worship the image of the beast, they would worship the beast, and they would worship the dragon. That is a corrupt form, not a corrupt form of Christianity, by the way. No, no. This is a corrupt form of satanic religion. That's what it is. Now, you see, when we go through these chapters from chapter 13, and we've been reading and studying these chapters, which are explanatory, now we learn this, that after the church has gone, there will still be a remnant of people in Israel who will want to do the right thing, although it may be difficult for them to know what to do until the two witnesses appear. And when the two witnesses declare their message, then of course it may be clear to them what God expects from them. That is the people. But now, over against that, it seems to be that when the woman who was riding the back of the beast is overthrown, there's nothing left now but simply corruption and demon worship. And that will go from one thing to another. Men will be satisfied with it, because see the people who are associating there. First of all, those who are in the place of power, the kings of the earth, the rulers, they want to maintain their place of power, and so they are going to bow to the one who will head up this great confederacy of nations and will have his seat in this great city called Babylon. Then again, notice who else is associated, the merchants of the earth. You see, if he has control of the buying and the selling, then the merchants more or less will have to agree with him, bow to him, and acknowledge him in order to carry on their trade. If they want to make profits, they'll have to do as he tells them, and they'll have to trade with a great city. So the merchants of the earth, they've become rich through the power of her luxuries. Now, that being so, then we'll face up to this. It is possible that somewhere in the near future there will be again a city that will be built. It will become the seat of government for the beast, and the day will come when God will destroy it. A cry of condemnation. Babylon is condemned by God. Babylon is fallen. But now, verses 4 through 8, there is a call for separation. Three things you should keep in mind with regards to separation. Obedience to this call is imperative for all true believers. First, in order to be free from the sins of Babylon. You cannot be in the midst without partaking of her sins. But if you separate from her, you'll be free from the sins of Babylon. The second thing is, in order to avoid the plagues of Babylon. So there must be obedience to this call. It's imperative. But obedience to this call must be implicit with all believers. If God says come out, then we must obey God without question. Now let me give you some examples. Way back in the book of Genesis, Abram, who later had his name changed to Abraham, when he was Abram, he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. God appeared to him, the God of glory appeared to him, and he called upon him to leave his country, and to leave his kindred, and to leave his father's house, and to come out in faith to a place that God would tell him of. But before Abraham could enter into the blessings of God, he had to be obedient to the call of God. It was imperative for him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And so he obeyed implicitly, not knowing exactly where he was going, placing his hand, as it were, in God's hand, and in faith, he believed God and walked out. But there was a time when his nephew, Lot, went away down to the city of Sodom. First of all, he only looked towards it, and then he travelled towards it, went to its gates, then he went into the city, became a counsellor in the city, until the time had come for Sodom to be destroyed, and God had to send two angels down to Sodom, and their message to Lot was this: he was to get up and leave the city, get out of the city, for it was going to be destroyed in the judgment of God. And the next morning they had to take him by the hand and literally drag him out of the city of Sodom before the judgment of God came down. It was imperative for him to leave the city because it was going to be destroyed. It was condemned by God because of its sin. Its sin, as it were, had risen up to the nostrils of God. It was obnoxious. The only thing left for Sodom was the judgment of God. But the angel said they couldn't bring this judgment down on the city until Lot got out. When Moses was going to lead the children of Israel to the land of promise, he had to leave the land of Egypt. They couldn't stay in Egypt and have the blessings of Canaan. Oh no. You see, Egypt was the land of bondage, and Moses was the leader chosen by God, and his message to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go." And Moses had to leave the land of Egypt, and he led the people of God out, and God opened up the way through the Red Sea, and out they came, and then they sang the praises of the Lord who had delivered them. Now when you come to the New Testament, there's a principle here. While some of these things may have a dispensational application, there are certain principles that are applicable at all times, and this is one of them, I suggest. For when you come to the New Testament and you're reading through the epistles written to the Corinthians, there's a message there where we're told to come out. There is to be a coming out. In plain words, a separation. Have no fellowship with them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And may I suggest that this is true in a moral sense. It's also true in an ecclesiastical sense. Wherever there is moral corruption, the Christian must be free from it. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate. But where there is corruption in a religious sense, it's our duty to turn away from that. How any true Christian can stay in the midst of some corrupt system, I've never been able to understand. I know some who tell me that, well, they're the only light that God has left there, and so therefore they're going to stay there and let the light shine. But the strange thing is, the light doesn't seem to be doing much good, for they don't seem to be able to influence anybody else in the corrupt system. Far better if they would draw out and be obedient to the word of God, come out from amongst them and be separate. And here the great cry in this coming day, in a future day, it will be to come out. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now, some folk may raise the issue and say, well, if the church has already been raptured, who can this message be for? Come out. Then I suggest to you this. We read in chapter 7 of 144,000 who were sealed with the seal of God. We also read of a great multitude from amongst the nations. Then the two witnesses came, and for 3.5 years they witnessed for God. May I suggest that as a result there will be quite a multitude who would be, according to their knowledge of things, in the fear of God, will be seeking to worship God. And it's these, a remnant of Israel, plus some from amongst the nations. And to them he's saying, have no fellowship with this corruption in Babylon. Come out from amongst them and let it be an implicit obedience to the word of God. Obedience to this call is an intelligent act. It displays a desire to please God. If God says come out, then we must be obedient to God, and that will please God. It manifests a true faith in God's word. If God says it's time to come out, then God knows best. God's ways are the best ways. It shows a desire to avoid sin and its consequences. When Lot went down to Sodom, remember this, he had to bear the brunt, as it were, because the Bible distinctly tells us he grieved his righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul. I wonder, how did he think in after years when he thought of his wife being destroyed right at the gates of Sodom? What did he think of those members of his family that remained in the city of Sodom, and they laughed at him when he tried to warn them to come with him and leave the city? They laughed at him, and they also were destroyed in the overthrow. Yes, he lost his family. His two daughters that came with him, he may have got them dragged out of Sodom, but he was never able to take Sodom out of them, and they became the mothers of two of the peoples who later became the very enemies of the people of God, the Moabites and the Ammonites. You see, he couldn't take Sodom out of them, and it would almost appear that he brought some of Sodom in his own heart, for he was capable of getting drunk and committing a sin for which he would afterwards be ashamed. You see, you cannot live in the midst of a sinful people without becoming contaminated with their sins, and then also the judgments that would come upon them, that is, the consequences of their sin. So there's a call for separation. Obedience to this call is imperative for all true believers. Obedience to this call must be implicit with all believers. Obedience to this call is an intelligent act, doing what God asks us to do. Now verses 9 through 19, there is a complaint of lamentation. Now look at verse 9 and see who laments there. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Who are these? The kings of the earth. That's verse 9. But look at verse 15. It says, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold, precious stones and pearls and so on. There we have the merchants of the earth. Look at verse 17. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships, that's the sailor, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Now, there you see the people who are lamenting the great fall of this wonderful, great city, sinful city called Babylon. The kings, the rulers, they're going to lament. Now, this proves to me one thing, that what we're viewing here in chapter 18 is different from chapter 17. In chapter 17, there's no lament for the overthrow and the destruction of that woman who was riding the back of the beast. But here, there's a great lament. A lament by the kings of the earth, the rulers. A lament by the merchants who were doing business with her. A lament by the ship owners. And perhaps passengers on the ships as well. And the sailors who were working. And they're all lamenting, because now they see an end of their power, an end to their riches, an end to all their business. Now then, notice that which produced the lament. Their worldly prestige was lost. These kings who had given their power to the beast and were under his authority, now they've lost their worldly prestige. The great city is destroyed. Their source of rich business was gone, so the merchants of the earth are lamenting. They've gone bankrupt in a day. Notice the sailors now, on the men who own the ships. Their employment had come to an end. No more business, no more work. Now notice the place where they stood, afar off. They traded in the time of prosperity, but now they tremble in the hour of judgment. Ah, they're going to lament, all right. You see, it's all right when the stock exchange is doing well. It's all right when business is on the increase, when the profits are rolling in. The people have no hesitation in trading, even with corrupt systems. But remember this, when things change and they discover now that things are going to go against them and their business has come to an end, they're going to lament. But still they're not going to repent and turn to God. Now Luke verses 20 to 24, a cause for exaltation. Strange. In spite of the fact that there's lamenting down here on earth, notice what verse 20 says. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Way back in chapter 6, we find the martyrs there are crying, how long wilt thou not judge us? How long will it be before you bring judgment on our enemies for what they've done for us? Here's the answer. The time has come. There's rejoicing now in heaven. There's a rejoicing company in heaven. Who are they? The redeemed in heaven will rejoice because the common enemy to the truth has at last been judged. You know, sometimes we seem to think that we can tell God what to do and when to do it. But sooner or later we'll have to learn that God is sovereign. And God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And the time will come when God will judge his enemies. There will be a judgment that will come upon the people on the earth. There's a judgment that will come upon the beast and the false prophet, which we'll learn in coming lessons. A judgment that will come upon Satan himself, and a judgment will come upon those who have passed from this scene. The dead, small and great, will yet have to stand before God. But God has his own timetable. God is not in a hurry. God's not short of time. He knows exactly when the cup of the Amorite is full. He knows exactly when man has gone to the limit and when it's time for his judgment stroke to fall. So here you have a rejoicing company in heaven, for the time has come for God to act in final judgment. Here is the last vial of wrath, as it were, that has been poured forth. And there's the results. And those who are in heaven, the redeemed in heaven, are going to rejoice. the holy apostles, the prophets, because God has avenged you on her, that is, on Babylon the Great. But if you have a rejoicing company in heaven, you have a ruined city on earth. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. You see, the ruined city on earth, the godless system of men, is now brought to confusion by God. That's exactly what happened back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. It was a godless city. They put God outside. They were going to make their own name great, and God dealt with them. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't want God. They were going to do their own thing, and God came down in judgment on them. And God often uses one nation to be the sword of just judgment on another nation. But there also comes a time when God shall interfere with a direct judgment, and here is one where God is coming out in direct judgment when the vial of his wrath is poured out upon them, and the city is thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now watch all these things that are going to be no more. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. You see, there's going to be no music after that. You know, sometimes men like the music to keep them happy. When there's going to be no music, the bands will all stop when that happens. And not only so, but no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee. There's no more jobs going now. All the craft has stopped. They're not making anything now. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. There's going to be no grinding of the meal. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Be no light, be in darkness. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more. No more weddings, no more rejoicing. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now the reason is stated for the judgment. It's these sorceries and the deceptions and murders associated with this great corrupt system named Babylon. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon the Great is doomed, destined for the judgment of God. Come out of her, my people. I trust these few remarks will set you studying and reading this chapter again and reach some conclusions as to what the future holds for this godless world.